Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. On the front side, you'll get the verses we're going to go through today. On the inside, you get a short recap of what we'll talk about, as well as some questions. On the back side, you get a place to take some notes. If you have a smart device, you can tap the seat back in front of you if your phone does the tapping thing. I tried it. Mine does. Who knew? Anyway, and it'll bring you up to this right here, and you can get the Bible app from the App Store. And underneath that, you can also just click on Sunday Service Handouts. It'll take you to this link tree where you can get everything that I've talked about this morning, that the announcements talked about, to kind of bring you back to, you know, connect in all these different ways. All right, my name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Colossians 3, verse 2, and it says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would lead us to a deeper understanding of what it means to set our minds, our hearts, our lives upon who you are. That we would trust you for your goodness and your grace, that we would trust you as you lead us, and that we would have our eyes set where they are meant to be set, which is upon you. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Colossians. This is week 18, and today we will hit chapter 3. Woohoo! That's what I love about you guys in first service. No matter what I say, you're excited about it. Second service would be like, "We're in Colossians? What? What's the graphics? What's happening right now?" Anyway, it seems like we're speeding up a bit through chapter 2, but my warning is we're going to slow down in chapter 3 just a little bit. If you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 3. It is on page 639 if you are using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And the beginning of Colossians chapter 3 is what we call a transitional text, meaning it is bridging what Paul has said before in the book of Colossians to what he now says in the rest of the book. And if you are newer to Element, you're just visiting, that means it's kind of a good time to start and start going through this with us. And so Colossians 3 is going to tie together the front part of the book with the back half of the book. And this is typically how Paul writes his letters. You read a letter from Paul, he will just hit the gospel over and over and over, the nature and character of God over and over and over. And then he will step into application. How do we now live our lives based upon this? And so right now he's going to start moving into application. All that he has said about Jesus, we call this a Christology, the person and work of Jesus, how that moves into our identity, and now he's going to begin that transition. And this is why he starts like this, Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you've been raised with Christ." So you look at that, and you think, well, is Paul now talking to everybody in the city of Colossae? No, he's not. Now, the first part of the book is, this is who Jesus is, nature and character of Christ, his deity, his redemption, his reconciling us. It's a lesson on who Jesus is. That's for everybody. We want everybody to hear this. But now he moves into a place where he says, so if you've been raised with Christ, basically, if you have trusted this message in your life, here is now how we then live. If you understand Christ as Lord and Savior, you're made alive with Christ. You are raised with him. And that's really important to understand, because if you don't get that and you just started looking at the second half of the letter to the church in Colossae, you might think that Paul is teaching a moralism, that he is teaching that you are justified before God by a certain type of legalism. And that's not what he's saying at all. One commentator says this, "There is a great bit of tension and causes a great deal of damage in the life of those who are evangelical when they begin to believe that in their moral action, they somehow make themselves right before God." See, Paul will warn us and remind us that says, if you've been raised with Christ, it's a love for Jesus that brings about the transformed life. The transformed life doesn't necessarily lead to Christ. Like, you can be moral all you want. Morality doesn't lead you to Jesus. But Jesus does change and transforms our lives to where we become a more moral people in the world. And so it is God that makes us right before himself through the person and work of Christ. We call that the gospel. We have nothing that we can offer to him in the end that will make right what we have wronged. So God does the work himself. So here's the big question before we can move on in this is, have you been raised with Christ? There's the question, okay? Now, there are questions we can ask that if you would answer no to, then that would mean you're not a Christian, at least how Paul has been defining it in the book, which is probably the best way to define it. Okay, so first question is this. Do you believe that you have sinned? That you are sinful before God and it's God that makes you righteous? That we have rebelled against God? And if you don't believe that, then you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And let me say the time, because sometimes people, they hear that and they want to get really mad at me, like, how dare you? Like, we're America. I can be whatever I want to be. Okay, well, here you go. If you send me an outraged email, I will just email you back, 1 John. 1 John says that if you say there's no sin in you, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you. There you go. John will say that three different times in three different ways, just in case we misunderstood it the first time. Okay, so there you go. John says, if you say there's no trespass in you, you are self-deceived. The truth is not in us. We have offended, we've rebelled against a holy and gracious and good God. And here's the beauty about this. That means every single person is the same. All of us before the cross, we are the same. No one is better than anybody else. We are all the same. We are lost in need of redemption. Second question then, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, sent as a wrath-absorbing sacrifice for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you believe by trusting in Jesus, you get the gift of his righteousness given to you? He takes your sin. Do you believe that Jesus was crucified for your sin and then raised on the third day? And if you, yes, good. And if you say no, then you're not a believer. You've created in your mind something that is not historical or biblical Christianity. It is something of your own creation. How you doing so far? Okay, I got like three people. Yeah, okay, all right. Third thing is this. Do you have a genuine affection for Christ? And I want to explain what that means, because I think in our world today, we might not realize all that that entails. There's a process where God grows us. That's going to look different in our lives for every single one of us. Usually when we think of affection, we think some emotional state. Like you think of a song that moves your heart and your soul, or maybe if you were younger and went to a youth camp and they sang a song for like an hour until everybody rededicated their life or something like that. Oh, that's affection. No. I am not talking about a goosebump experience. Most Christians do not live in a goosebump experience every single day. And if they do, I sometimes wonder if they're telling the truth or not, because nobody in the Bible lives that way. When I say affection, I mean when you have doubts and when you wonder and you have dark nights of the soul, do you want to love and follow God even in that? God, what do you want to teach me in this moment? How is this thing that's happening that I'm so angry about? Maybe I'm even mad at God for this thing, for allowing this thing in my life, but I still want to know what he is doing. Is there an affection that we want to submit and humbly walk with the God of the universe? And again, that's going to look different in all of our lives because we all have a different growth trajectory, but all of us in some way should be growing in godliness. We should be pursuing God because he first pursued us. And then that then brings a change in who we are, and a regenerated heart moves to a place where we start to have an affection for the things of God, a regenerated life, a seriousness about the things of God, a submission eventually to the will of God, even if at times it's really hard, no matter how difficult that will is at times. All right, so if you said yes to those things and you haven't been baptized, let's get you baptized. If you said no, go back and listen to the last 17 weeks. The first part of Colossians, that's what Paul talks about. If you did say yes, well, here we go. Number one, Paul says this, seek the things above. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we have been justified by God, we are to remember that truth, where our justification actually comes from. So we set our eyes on things above. Now, when Paul says this, it's not meant to be some bizarre guesswork. He says what he says, turn your eyes to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is the place of position and authority. So who has the place of position and authority in your life? Where does it tend to go? It's supposed to go back to Christ. The goal is to know Christ and to live and walk with him, to have him shape us, to chisel away all the rough edges. And some of you have rougher edges than other people, but we understand the salvation given to us by him. Again, a transitional text, because now we're meant to be reminded of all that Paul has said and why we would want to live this way. In Colossians 1, Paul says, Jesus is the image image of the invisible God, the exact representation of who he is. And Colossians 1, 20 to verse 22 says he is reconciling all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is what it means to remember what is true, what is above, where Jesus sits in authority. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul will say that in the coming ages, God is going to reveal the riches of his grace and mercy. And I don't think that's going to be matrixed into your brains. I don't think that's going to be like, oh, I need to learn how to fight. I need kung fu. I know kung fu. I don't think that's how it's going to work. I think this is going to take place over eons as we plumb the depths of who he is. And I think that's hard for us to understand, because we get bored very, very easily. Like what was your favorite song this week, last week, last year? When you were 10, what was your favorite song? How about your favorite movie? What was your favorite movie this year, last year, 5 years ago? Again, when you're 10 or 12, what's your favorite? We're always moving on to different things and replacing it with something new. And Paul says in this letter, that's not gonna happen with Jesus. It's not going to happen. There's always going to be more to see. There's always going to be another angle to understand, another truth that stirs up our hearts to worship him. So we got to remember that now, today. Now, let me tell you why that's important for us in setting our minds on things above. If you use Jesus in your life to try to get something you think you need, the job, the relationship, the car, the house, the hashtag blessed life, you're going to become angry with God when he doesn't give you what you think you need to fulfill your life, if we don't get what we determine that we need. By focusing on Jesus, you realize he never promised to give us these things to begin with. Have you ever talked to somebody who was angry or felt betrayed by God? If not, I can introduce you to some people. Typically, that is because we made a promise to ourselves thinking God made the promise to us when God never made the promise to us. Like how do I say this? If you say, I'm going to love Jesus because he's going to restore my marriage, or I'm going to love Jesus because he's going to take care of my crazy kid, or I'm going to love Jesus because he's going to get me through my job situation. In the end, you know what we call that? Idolatry. Because what you're doing is saying my real God is my kid, or my real God is my marriage, or my real God is this job, and I'm going to use Jesus to get me to my real God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. None of those things have been guaranteed to us. Here's the truth. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is you are saved by a work that Jesus did, not a work that you do. It's not based on your merit. He brings us back into right relationship with God. That's the goal of the Christian life. What we want, what we desire, takes a back seat, and we realize the goal has always been Jesus. The good news is not that everything works out to your glory or my glory. If that's the case, we've set ourselves up to feel like we have been betrayed by God. But we haven't been. We never have been. He has given us all that we need for life and relationship. He has given us himself. The God of the universe came and died in our place. That's what we need. He has never betrayed us. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, can God reconcile your marriage? Of course he can. Of course he can. Can God get you through that tough job situation? Absolutely God can do that. Can God intervene in the life of your children? Yes. Maybe not as fast as you like sometimes, but God can actually do that. Should we be confident that God will do that? Well, I think so. Should you pray and ask God to do those things? Yes, you should. But should you get furious with him if he doesn't? Not at all. Not at all. We're finite. He has always been, always will be. He knows all, sees all, understands how everything is intricately woven together for his glory and our eventual good. And so the moments where it doesn't work out like we would have it work out, we must live and walk in wisdom and seek the things above. Second thing Paul says is not just seek, but then set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 2, I'll go 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now, that doesn't mean you don't worry and take care of the things that are on earth. It's just that's not where you set your mind. We'll talk more about that next week. But Paul talks again about this major component of this. Again, it's going back to seeing Jesus seated at the right hand of God. That's what you look at. Now, when Paul talks about set your mind, this is this Greek word called phroneo or phronesis. Phronesis is this has your mind on things above. I gave you a whole message last year in the book of Philippians about this. There are some commentators who think the entire book of Philippians is about that central idea. And so this word phronesis, it means a pattern of thinking and feeling and acting. Meaning, Paul says, I want you to think and feel and act in a whole new way. Everything is now different. Why? If you've been raised with Christ. That's why. So I want your understanding of your past and your present and your future to be eclipsed by the gospel, what God has done for you in Christ. I want your suffering and your hardships and your good times reinterpreted in light of Christ. I want your thoughts to be changed into a new phronesis, a new understanding of this. Now, you can have this positive understanding, but there's also a negative way to see this as well. You can have a negative phronesis. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, Paul says this, for many of whom I have often told you, and even now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set, same word, on earthly things. When our minds are set on, quote-unquote, earthly things, not at all meaning, again, you don't take into account the world around us, it means we stop being self-focused. We stop being self-centered. And when you focus on the earth, that's all you get, is the earth. Paul wants them to have the same mind. It doesn't mean they all have to think the exact same way. What we want to have the same mind around is the person and work of Christ, right? The good news of the gospel. That's where we come and agree on. Phronesis, have the same mind around what Paul has been speaking to us about the work of Christ. Understand the gospel. When we have the correct knowledge of the gospel, we can be unified, even if there are other places that are not the gospel where we disagree. All right, so what is the gospel? I know you're only like, oh gosh, again? Yeah, again. You always need to be reminded of this. What is the gospel? God creates everything good. You have this good and beautiful creation. God, when he calls it good, he defines all that as good. And so he places us into that good creation. And he says, do whatever you want. I know we think God's will is a tiny little dot and you got to figure it out. No, God's love, God's will is love, serve, glorify him. And so do whatever you want, except this one thing over here. What do we do? That one thing over there, right? We're like, oh, don't do that. I will do this because this twice on Saturday. I will do that thing because I like that. And we fall. We break relationship with God. God is our source of life. We died. We have separated ourselves from God. And because we've separated ourselves from God in that death, we can't bridge that gap. We can't make that up. We are dead. We are done. So you got creation, then our fall. And then right out of that, what does God do? He makes promises of what he will do to rescue and save us. A couple millennia go by, and then Jesus actually shows up. And God, in his infinite mercy, comes in the person of Christ. He lives the perfect life we can never live. He dies our death in our place. He substitutes himself as our sacrifice on the cross, takes our death, gives us his life, takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. He will then rise from the dead as the first and promised fruits of a resurrected and renewed community. And so what do you have? Creation, fall, God's promise, redemption in Jesus. And then you have this renewed community called the church. We as a people get to gather as these people, as God's people, and worship and love him and take that message out, this message of good news, that we and others can all be united by Christ. We get to be defined what he has done, not by what we have done. And this leads eventually into this new recreation. That's a mindset on things above. So how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you set your mind on stuff like that? Well, you can guess about God. You can make up a God in your own mind, or you can humble yourself and look at how God has revealed himself throughout the scriptures. So what do you do? Well, I think first off, a good thing to do is pray. Now, what is prayer? Oh, I don't know how to pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. I know when you think prayer, you think, oh, how do I ask God for all these things? You can ask God for stuff, but that is not all that prayer is. I was talking to this guy a couple weeks ago between services, and he said, my daughter asked this question. I didn't know how to answer it. I said, what's the question? She says, well, why do we pray to God if God already knows everything? Why do we pray? And I said, well, prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is how you build relationship. And so you want to be in communication with God. That's the major part of prayer, is that you are starting to communicate with God, to talk, to walk with him through everything in your life. And I think that might look different for all of us because we're all wired differently. But in that prayer, it also moves into then reading the scriptures, because God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And I would say when you read the Bible, don't read it like a newspaper. No, where's the funnies? I got to go to the comics. That's what I want. I got to go there. That's the only place, because that's in color. Everything else is black and white. I don't like that. You know, and what you don't just read it like a newspaper. Don't just read it to get to the end of it. Some people say that you should read the Bible in a year. You know, read 3 chapters a day to like get through it. Look, that's a lot, and you're not going to remember hardly anything if you do that. I think you read shorter sections. And then you pray as you read through those sort of sections. You want to get the Bible into you, not just get through it. I mean, there are some people who think the Bible's like a magic bullet. Read more of it, and then you're going to change. I'd rather have you do that than nothing, but I also have you just read slower and let it go and think about it, because that leads into meditation. And I know in America, it's like, oh, meditation, that sounds scary. Meditation for a Christian is not emptying your mind. It is filling your mind. As you read the scriptures, you think about it, you meditate on it, you let that get deep into you. That's what Christian meditation is, filling yourself with what God has said. And then there is community. There is the church. There is the people around you. You get community involved. You walk with others. You talk with others. You have conversations that remind one another what it means to actually set our minds on things above. And then find out what works really good for you. If you want to spend time with God morning, evening, what does it look like? Spend time with God every day. Now, I know if you have kids, that's difficult. Anytime in your life you want to do something that's really important, kids have this radar. And it's like, ding! Somebody is up and doing something important. I must go and disrupt that, right? That's what kids do. So you got to find a way to do this. Go in the bathroom. I'm pooping. Leave me alone. And maybe you're just reading the Bible. I mean, I'm not telling you to lie to your kids, but I am saying sometimes you just got to find a way. Spend time with God. You're going to destroy those children. You know, so you got to figure it out. So you spend time with it. And so what is it when you are around it, right, that then makes you want to grow into this thing? What stirs your affections for Christ? What moves you? Is it a certain type of music? Is it being outdoors? Is it exercise and you're just a weirdo? I mean, what is it? What stirs up your affections for Christ? I used to work at a church that was right across the street from a cemetery. And I would sometimes take my lunch and I go to the cemetery and eat my lunch and I walk around and read the gravestones and the ages at what people died and things like that. I'd wonder about their lives. I'd remember, hey, I'm mortal. I also am going to die. And I'd say in my mind, you know, I don't know how many years I have left on this earth. And being in that graveyard stirred up my affections for Christ. Again, I know it sounds weird. Don't be morbid. But our confidence should be in him. Our life should be in him. Our focus on who he is should move us to things that are above. A mindset that is focused on Jesus. It can be a shock of reality when you're reading somebody's grave and you realize they died at the same age that you are right now. The older you get, the easier it is to find those graves, by the way. But the cemetery kind of did that. Now, I'm not saying you have to go there, but listen to this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. I think the sooner we get that into our heads, the sooner we might take seriously the things of God. And I don't go there anymore because they don't like my dog there. You probably wouldn't either if you were like, I'm in a grave. You're like, get the dog off me. I get it. Okay. Anyway, and on the other side of that, there are things that I think can rob our affections. And this is why Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And that means temporary things. I mean, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, my wife says the times that I play E-Trade stock, she goes, that's betting. I'm like, nope, this is godly. I'm taking care of this. Anyway, I would bet that what hinders the bulk of our relationship with Jesus is not something morally wicked. I mean, sometimes it is. But I would say sometimes it's just things that are morally neutral. I mean, I can't whip out a Bible verse and say, this is commandment number 11, don't watch reality TV or don't stare at your phone or things like that. I don't think television is evil. I don't think movies are evil. I don't think hobbies or vacations are evil. Just for the record, I think we are, okay? That's our problem. We are. And because we are evil, we tend to elevate things above where they should be in our hearts and lives, and we don't pursue them like we should pursue God. I mean, pursue these things like we should actually start to pursue God. I mean, think about this. If you checked in with God through prayer, maybe some scripture reading, maybe reading a theology book of some sort, with the amount of veracity that you check your phone, would your relationship with God grow? Probably. I mean, what if we pursued Jesus with the same diligence we pursue what our favorite thing is? I watched this show called Severance, and I watched it before it was a social media hit, okay? But then when it became the social media hit and everybody started watching it, I actually just went, wow. What if we actually spent this much time pondering over the things of God as we do the hidden details of Lumen? If you know Severance, you know what I'm talking about. How about Lost, the TV show Lost? People spent all this time on these message boards. What's happening in Lost? What's taking? I thought, my goodness, what if we spent this much time thinking about the things of God? Would that begin to change our hearts and our lives? Of course it would. Of course it would. What if every time you open your phone and scrolled on something, you're like, okay, I'm going to spend this much time reading the scriptures. You would either stop opening your phone or you'd actually start reading the scriptures, right? One or two. Okay. Seek, set, and then lastly, remember, our lives are with Christ. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Why will we appear with him in glory? If you've been raised with Christ, right? We've trusted in what he has done. We get distracted from the truth so easily. We get distracted by so many things. Again, they're not intrinsically wicked, but because our hearts tend to be that way, we elevate them to a higher place in our lives than they should be. To a place that we don't really pursue Jesus to any meaningful degree. I confess that I, not just multiple times a week, but multiple times a day, get distracted by a whole lot of things around me. This is why Paul says, set your mind, your heart, your eyes on things that are above. Make Jesus what we are actually after. Again, multiple times, I find myself not doing that. And you don't have to raise your hand, but how about you? I think we're all in good company or bad company, however you want to think about it, in that, right? Being aware of that, though, is not meant to lead us to shame. It's not meant to make us hide that. It's meant to give a great understanding of God's grace, even in the midst of all of our distractions. There is grace in the moment that God allows us to see all the places that we are distracted. And it leads us back to him. This is why Paul says, don't forget, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't forget. Don't forget. Regardless of how long you follow, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ, you died and your life is hidden in him. You are fully claimed by him. Paul says, you remember that we are justified, made righteous, not by how well you follow, but by Christ alone. Don't forget it. This is why Paul constantly, over and over, reminds them what the gospel message is. It's wide element. We do the exact same thing. Hear me in this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. A mark of Christian maturity is when you stumble and fall, and instead of melting down, you run to God, and it results in more worship. That's maturity. A sign of immaturity is when you stumble and fall, and you run from God, and you try and fix yourself up. Oh, I can't go to church. The walls would fall down. I've got to figure out and be a really good person before I actually show up to a church. No, that only results in a life where you worship when you are doing well, and you run away from him when you are struggling. And it is when you are struggling that you truly need to run to him, because he has brought you to himself. Christian maturity is, I can't believe I failed him again. And yet, how good is it that he loves me even in this? Right. That's maturity. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's a promise. I mean, how good is it that he would love us and call us his own, even in the state that most of us live our lives? Like, oh no, who? Jesus? What? He's not in here. You know, I mean, how often do we get distracted? When Christ, who is your life, appears. This is what we call the second advent. The first advent, we all love it because we celebrate it every year. It's called Christmas. Like, that's the first advent. The second advent is when he comes again. The first advent, the Jews were looking forward to God fulfill his promises to send a Messiah. The Messiah comes. They thought the Messiah's job was to destroy Rome. And yet the Messiah came and destroyed our sin. He dies on the cross. He purchases our redemption, absorbs all of God's wrath against our sin. There is now victory over death. You know, it has no victory. It has no sting. All that Christ purchased on the cross. And now we live between these two advents. We call this the already and the not yet. Our salvation, our redemption is paid for in full, but there's a full culmination coming. A day is coming where Christ returns, and every act of treason and rebellion and every errant word and every bit of wickedness and every bit of self-exaltation is laid bare before God. And from a biblical perspective, more godly people than you or me think about that day, and they were terrified. You have a guy named Isaiah. He is a prophet in the Old Testament, upright guy. Isaiah 6:5, woe is me. Why does he say that? He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King. Most commentators believe who he saw was Jesus. He sees Jesus, God enthroned. He falls on the ground and is terrified. Woe is me. John, the disciple, the apostle, writes the book of Revelation. And in a vision, he sees Jesus and he falls on the ground and he says, like a dead man. There comes a day when God cracks the sky and he comes back and judges all that we have done. Everything's revealed. There is no place to hide. Every motivation of our hearts are exposed. And what will we do? Nail biter? No. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's what happens. We will look to our champion. We'll look to our Savior. And we will understand what Jesus fully did for us. And we will bow down and worship. When everything is laid bare, Jesus will say, I paid for that. I absorbed that. What is due them, I paid for in full. That is why you look, seek, set our minds, hearts, and lives on things above. And I think today in church settings, it's too easy to say, oh, of course my mind's set on Christ. Well, how? How do you do that? That's not a question you have to answer for me. That's a question you answer for you, because that's where Paul is pushing us today. And I really wonder, how many of us are serious about the fact that there's a day when the glory of Christ shines down in its fullness? What is your hope in? Is your hope in the reality of the gospel, that you want to be raised with him, that you will look to him and say, that's my champion. I've been fully claimed by him. Why? Because I've been raised with Christ. So I believe what he has done. I have trusted what he has done. And this is why Paul now takes the book and he moves it to how do we then live in this world so people can see the redeeming work of Christ in our own lives. I mean, think about that for you. Do you run to him in your failures or do you hide your failures? Do you run to him in your doubts? Do you run to him in your questions? Or do you hide those and say, well, I'm not allowed to question God or ask God anything? That is so untrue. 2/3 of the book of Psalms are people lamenting and complaining and asking God questions. God wants you to ask him the questions. We are meant to be a people who do this. To what? To seek, to set our mind on things above, to walk towards where he is calling us. That is the beauty of what we get to. Live our lives in him. And the places, again, where you stumble and fall, that should lead us deeper into God's mercy and grace, a deeper and greater understanding of his love that has been given to us. And so today, as we come to communion, as we do every week, my encouragement for you today in communion is to remember, this is what we run to, Christ's sacrifice for us. We set, seek, our minds are put there, not on all these other distractions. We want to see the goodness of who Jesus is and remember that every single day. Now, we don't pass communion throughout the room. Communion is for those who have been raised with Christ, who trust who he is. And we do this on a weekly basis to remind ourselves, because Jesus says, as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. And so you take the cracker and you break it like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of Jesus' blood that was shed, because he is the one who did the work. And what that means is we are a people in the midst of our failures and our successes. We take everything to Christ and we seek and set our minds on things above, the work that he has done. And so I'm going to invite you today to come and take communion and remember that, to lay all of your burdens at the foot of the cross. If you need prayer, maybe you are in a place today where you've spent a lot of your life running from God when things are bad. I run into people, it's crazy. Every time someone sees me, like from Element, or they've been to Element, and say I'm in the Home Depot, half the time they're like, here comes Aaron, I got to go the other way. And they, and I'll tell you why. It's I don't have any judgment towards anybody, but they feel like, you know, here comes the man of God. If you hung out with me, you would know that's not true, right? But they're like, here comes the man of God. They want to run the other way because I get all these things like, oh, I haven't been at church because of this or that. And there are usually these things of where they stumble and fell. And this is why we want people to grow into maturity. To when we stumble and fall, it's like, there is no other place I should be than with God's people, worshiping who he is. I need to be in this place. You don't come here after you get cleaned up. We come here because God is the one who cleans us, who restores us, who purifies us. So if you need prayer, maybe that's you, and you want someone to pray with you about that. They would love to pray with you about that this morning. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is meant to be a response to seeing God's generosity first given to us. So we do not pass an offering plate. It's always a response to what God has done. But I encourage you to take those sermon notes, take the questions that are in there, ask one another some of those questions, grow deeper into understanding who Jesus is, and encourage one another to seek and set our minds where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, remembering his work, remembering the good news of the gospel, that we are saved by sheer grace, and we get to live and walk in that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us to an understanding of what maturity looks like when we trust you, when we walk with you in our difficulties, in our hardships, and also the places of great blessing, that our lives are found in you. You draw us, you renew us, you do this work. And then we get to live lives that rest in that, but we get strength that comes from that. And the strength then leads us into how we begin to live our lives fully submitted to you. And so today, I ask that you would grow us to be a people who seek and set our minds on things above, that we would understand how we are fully claimed in you. And that when you appear, we get to appear with you. That our salvation is secure. That our hope is founded in the unshakable work that you have done and continue to do in our lives. And as we understand that, I ask that you would teach us to go and live out our lives in this world in ways that people see who you are, because of the trust that we have in you. And when everything comes up and wants to distract us, to get our minds to focus on all these different things that are not you, that we would come back and remember where our minds are supposed to be. That where our trust is supposed to be. And that we would then step into the strength you give us in that moment to walk with you into whatever is set in front of us. With our eyes and our hearts, knowing that we are found in you, and that when you appear, we will be with you, because you are true to your promises. Teach us to live and walk and trust in what you have done. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, as we drop the curtains over here, what I would encourage you guys to do is just take a moment. And there's a couple things you can look at today. See, again, when I say seek the things above, have your mind set, don't be distracted by all the things in the world around us, it doesn't mean the things in the world around us don't matter. But we will never properly interact with all the things in the world around us until our minds are set on Christ. You're going to be freaked out by what's happening in this election, or what happened just over in this state or this country or this part of the world. And you're always going to be like, there's plenty of things in the world to distract you. Our world does not lack for things that want to distract us from Christ. And this is why we set our minds on who he is. So take a moment and say, God, right now, what are the things that are distracting me from actually setting my mind upon you? What are those things? And I ask God to reveal it. And as he does, it's not shame or guilt. That's grace. That's God saying, look, here's the things. Focus on me. And it's not, again, that some of those things aren't important. But when those things become so important they overshadow Christ, that's when it is sin. And so we step away from that and put our eyes first where they are supposed to be. And then we can properly step into all the other things that we are supposed to interact with in the world around us, with our mind first set on Christ. So what things distract you? look at them honestly, and then come and take communion and have Christ take his proper place in your heart and in your life. And then we'll begin to live this life as we walk out of this place today with our mind set upon who he is. And yeah, there'll be plenty of times when your mind isn't set, it's distracted. But again, when you realize it, that's grace. And you bring it back and set it on where it's supposed to be so that we would serve and love and worship him in all things. Now, we have a verse this morning to throw up there? No. The band's going to give you about 30 seconds. They're going to just thumb through some chords real quick. Just to give you a moment to ask God, you know, that question is, what's distracting me right now? And then I'm going to head into that song. And I would encourage you to take those moments and allow God to lead you, and then come and take communion, and then head out in this world today with our mindset on things above, where Christ is seated.